summer field. In 65 I was 17, but up 101. I don't know where I'm running now, I'm just running on. Running on, running on empty.
Man, well, you know, last week was Rick Ross and Hustling, so I had to go a little old school for us old people here today. Little Jackson Brown, something really smooth and mellow. I tell you what, I am so glad, absolutely excited to be here this morning. I tell you what, it was confirmed early this morning, about 3:45, windows up, and I heard that rumbling of the thunder, and a few minutes later, I heard those raindrops and stuff. Man, it was just so peaceful, just laying there awake and just listening to that. It was like a chorus of heaven. And I'm telling you what, when the worship began in here this morning, man, it was confirmed again in my heart. I am in the right place. I hope you feel that way. I hope you understand this morning you're in the right place. I hope you understand this morning that you are exactly where God desires you to be this morning. But I want to ask you a very simple question. Have you ever felt like running away? You know that we've seen that movie, Forrest Takes Off Running, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs. And I'm telling you what, he runs and runs and runs and runs. Has there ever been a time in your life where you felt so desperate, felt so frustrated, felt so stuck, felt so literally that you just wanted to take off and never look back? Now, be honest. Have you ever had that time in your life? Have you ever had that point? Maybe you feel that way this morning. Maybe you feel desperate this morning. Maybe there's something, you're facing a situation that seems hopeless, and you just want to run and hide from it. I'll never forget when I was a little kid. I was about probably 6 years old, maybe seven. And I had a BB gun, and I taught my son how to shoot a BB gun last Saturday. Look out, watch your car windows, watch your houses. Amen. Amen, Brian. But I had a BB gun when I was about 6 or 7 years old, and my dad had this nice Chris Craft cabin cruiser boat in the backyard. And so I was out shooting my BB gun one day, and I inadvertently hit the top windshield on that cabin cruiser. One little BB peck right in the middle, and that thing just shattered all the way across. That was years ago. It was before all the tempered glass and everything, so it just crumbled. Well, it was a very rare boat, so my dad never did find another windshield for that boat. But as soon as I shot it and that windshield shattered, I took off running in the house. I ran in the house. I ran to my sister, who's 9 years older than me, and I said, "Hide me, Teresa, hide me." Because I knew what was coming next. My dad, of course, he was really, really upset over it. But he said that I was so devastated and so heartbroken over it, he couldn't stand to spank me for that moment. He said, number one, I was so mad. Number two, you were so upset over it yourself. I knew that you understood what you had done was wrong without me taking it any further. And I was glad he didn't, because, man, I know he had to be mad. But maybe you feel like running away. Maybe you feel like just going off somewhere and hiding from it all. We're going to look at the life of an individual. We've been looking at the life of Jacob the last couple of weeks, and we're going to look at his life today, and we're going to see an individual who did what many of us have felt like doing before. Run. He ran. He took off. The situation was desperate. 2 weeks ago in part one of this series, Destiny, that we're in, we saw the Jacob the hustler, how he hustled, he conned, and he coerced his brother Esau's birthright out of him for a pot of stew. He took his brother at a weak moment. He took his brother, who didn't really put a lot of stock into his birthright anyway, and he hustled and he conned him out of that birthright. When he conned him out of that birthright, Jacob thought he was manipulating and positioning himself for his future. But we saw that week what he failed to realize, what he failed to understand, is the same thing that many of us failed to understand, and that's that God has a divine destiny for our life. Jacob failed to realize that. He thought he had to work the situation, that he had to put his ingenuity to work and his craftiness and position his future. And he failed to realize that God had a divine destiny for him. And then last week, Jacob the deceiver, how he lied to his father, how he pretended to be his brother Esau, so that his father Isaac, who was old, who his eyesight was gone, would lay his hands on him and give him the blessing that he was supposed to, that Esau was intended to get. But actually, it was supposed to be Jacob's all along. And Jacob deceived his dad. He didn't trust God to fulfill his destiny. He didn't trust God. He thought he had to pretend to be someone he wasn't in order to get his father's blessing. Man, maybe some of you have felt that way in your past, that if you really came to God like you are, if you really came to God the way you are, with the background, with the history, with the decisions and choices you've made, with the place that you are in your life, if you came to God just like you are, many of you feel like that perhaps God would reject you, that God would turn his back, that God would fail to display his love and his grace. And we saw last week that he didn't think that God wanted to bless him. And I told you last week that you and I, we must come to God as we are. That God truly wants to bless us. Even if our earthly father never did. Even if our earthly father withheld that. Even if our earthly father maybe even cursed us. Your heavenly father, make no mistake about it, wants to bless you. That'll free you up. That'll free you up, Zach, to sing those songs we just sang. When you understand, it is not by my works, it is not by my power, it is not by my performance, it is by Christ and Christ alone. And through Christ, God wants to bless me. God wants to show his favor in my life. God desires, if you don't believe me, read Luke 12:32. Jesus said it plainly, "Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Wow, man, that sets you free to run for God. But today, we've seen Jacob the hustler. We've seen Jacob the deceiver. But I want to talk to you today about Jacob the runner. Because that's where many of us are in our life at different times. We want to run. We want to run away from the situation. I want to read several verses this morning. You just get your Bible out. If you don't have it with you, it should be up here on the screen. I want to read a few verses beginning in Genesis 27. We're going to look at chapter 27 and part of chapter 28 this morning. Just hold on, relax. You got the most comfortable seats in any building in this town, I promise you. They recline. Just don't go to sleep. I'll have to get real loud if you go to sleep. But here's the deal. I want to read Genesis chapter 27 beginning in verse 41. Now, we've already seen that Jacob stole his brother's birthright, conned him out of it, went in, deceived his father, got Esau's blessing in place of his father. So you can imagine his brother Esau is pretty ticked at this moment, to put it lightly. Listen to verse 41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Now jump down to chapter 28, verse 10. One verse. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. People run for all kinds of reasons. People run away. People want to take off for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes they want to run because they want to avoid others. Sometimes they want to avoid others. Did you catch verse 41? Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He understood, Esau understood that Jacob had stole his father's blessing from him. And he held a grudge. And Jacob did not want to meet up with the fury of his brother Esau. You remember last week and week before we talked about it? Esau was an outdoorsman. He was a hunter. He was hairy when he came out. That's his nickname, Esau. The name Esau is actually a twist off the word that means hairy. And so because of that, He had a hairy skin when he came out. Said he was real red. He was rugged. He was an outdoorsman. His father really liked the fact that he was a hunter. And you can imagine that Jacob wanted to avoid that. Jacob wanted to avoid the fact that, you know, his older brother, who was only just probably a few minutes older, because they were twins, but Esau came out first, so naturally he was the older. But because of that, he probably did not want to face Esau. And sometimes you and I, we might have the feeling, you know what? We just want to run away from a situation. We want to run away from a person because we want to avoid the consequences of what might happen. We want to avoid other people. Sometimes people run just because they want to avoid other people. Don't look at me so holy. You know you've walked down the aisle in Walmart. You saw somebody down at the end and you quickly turned that basket and went the other way. So don't look at me with that holy look. I mean, I can see the halo over your head, but you know as well as I do, you avoid people. And sometimes you go the other way to avoid others. Jacob went the other way. He knew what he had done to Esau. He knew Esau was ticked at him. He knew Esau, his brother, was tough. He knew Esau would probably want some revenge and a little bit of payback. And so he thought, you know what? Mom's right. I'm running. I'm gone. I'm out of here. And many times you and I in our life, we will want to run away just to avoid others. Just to avoid that particular situation. Sometimes people want to run to escape the consequences of bad choices. You think Jacob in that moment when he found out his brother was consoling himself over the fact that his father, of course his dad came to him and said, look, I'm old, I don't know the day of my death. I'm up there in years, I'm getting along in years, it could happen anytime, my health is failing me, my eyesight is gone. You know, I don't know when it is. I want to do this and I want to do it now. So Esau was consoling himself with the thought of killing Jacob. And you know Jacob had to imagine. Listen, verse 43. His mom said, now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. I mean, you look at that word flee. I mean, literally, when you think about fleeing, you think about running away from something. Running, you're not just running in no particular direction. When you think about the word fleeing, when you think about running, you're talking about running away. And many times people want to run because of some dumb decisions they've made. Some bad, because they don't want to face the consequences of some bad choices. I know, I've been there. I've made plenty of decisions in my life that I looked at and I went, what in the world was I thinking? And the natural tendency is to want to avoid those consequences. Even though we know we made a mistake, even though we know in our heart we made a bad decision, it's our own fault, we still want to run away from it. I mean, that's the American way, isn't it? We don't have to face the consequences of our choices. We can blame it on somebody else. Oh man, that was my upbringing. Look at the environment I came up in. Man, it was just bad karma. It was just bad fate. We'll blame it on all kinds of things rather than looking at the fact, you know what? I made a dumb choice in that situation. And rather than facing those consequences, rather than accepting that responsibility, just like Forrest, we want to run. Just like Jacob. His own mom told him to run. He had all the authority he needed, didn't he? Mom said, flee at once. Go to Haran, go to my brother Laban, stay at his house for a while. I'll send for you at some point. Sometimes people want to run because they feel desperate. Sometimes they just feel desperate. Maybe you've been in a situation in your life. Maybe you feel like you're in that place right now. You just feel like your situation is desperate. It's dire. And rather than stick around to see how it's going to turn out, you just want to flee. You just want to run. Man, sometimes, listen to verse 45 again. His mom said, when your brother's no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? You see how desperate the situation was? She genuinely felt like, now mom typically knows her kids. A parent typically knows their kids. You got kids, you know. Sometimes, yeah, they may pull one over on you every once in a while, but deep in your heart, most of the time, you can figure them out. And she genuinely felt in her heart that her son Esau was going to kill her son Jacob. She really felt that. It wasn't one of those, I know he's just talking rash, he's just talking off the top of his head, he's just blowing steam. That mom genuinely felt like this is a desperate situation. And Jacob agreed. And he was all for getting out of there. He was all for leaving. He was all for running away. But I'm telling you this morning, running away can have devastating results. It can. Running away can have devastating results. Let me tell you something this morning. Number one, it can leave you with long-term regrets. If you run out, man, I'm thinking about some people that have run out in a particular situation that just popped into my mind, and I'm thinking, Lord, have mercy. I bet they wish they could go back and change that decision. To see what it costs them in the long term. To see what it costs them over the long term. It can leave you with long-term regrets. Listen to his mom again, verse 45. I'll send word for you to come back from there. Do you realize when Jacob left there, he never saw his mom again alive? The day never came when Rebekah said, my son Esau, his anger has subsided. I want to send a messenger to go get my son Jacob and bring him back. That day never came before she died. She died. Jacob, 20 years separated from his family, from his home. You think he didn't have some long-term regrets? You think he didn't regret that decision to run away? You think that later on in his life that he didn't look back and say, I missed it? I'm telling you, he missed out on 20 years of his family's life. There are people that run away in situation. When things get tough, when things get difficult, they feel desperate, they run away. But I'm telling you what, running away can have devastating results because it can leave some long-term regrets in your life. Running usually leads us to worse circumstances than the ones we're fleeing. It does. Running will usually lead us to circumstances that are far worse than the ones we're running from. You say, how do you know that? Listen to Genesis 31, 6 and 7. This is fast forwarding. He has been at his uncle's house, Laban. He's done taken two of Laban's daughters for his wife. He has been serving Laban for 20 years now. And Laban was his match when it came to deceiving. Laban was his match when it came to hustling. Laban knew how to get his way. He knew how to manipulate the situation for his advantage. Listen to what Jacob said years later, 20 years later, in chapter 31. He says, you know that I've worked for your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. Here's the situation. He went to Laban's house. Laban said, oh, come on in, my nephew. Come on in. Make yourself at home. My house, your house. I'm family. You're my family. You're my sister's boy. I'll take good care of you. Jacob saw one of Laban's daughters and said, man, she is good looking. She is hot. That's who I want to marry. So he hooks up and he says, Laban, here's the deal. He said, I want to marry your daughter. He said, that's the one I want right there. And basically they negotiated a deal. He would work for Laban for 7 years for that wife. He worked 7 years. When it came time to get married, Laban pulled a switch on him. They had the veil over, couldn't see her face. He gave his oldest daughter, who was not so attractive, who was not as hot, so that when Jacob came in on his honeymoon and went to consummate his marriage, after all the things had taken place, and he realized in the morning, wrong woman. He had been hustled. He said, all right, you done pulled a trick on me. He said, I still want to marry her. I'll work 7 more years for that daughter. So now he's working 14 years. Still going after that one. So eventually he works that 7 years. He works for him. He takes care of his flocks. In the meantime, God is blessing him. God is blessing Jacob. Blessing him with flocks, with servants, with possessions, everything he touches. God just blesses. And Laban's like, man, I can't let this guy go. He said, God's blessing him and I'm getting the benefit from it. 6 years later, he's been working for Laban for 20 years. And he says, look, Your dad has changed my pay 10 times. Every time I start excelling, he knocks me down a notch and takes it away from me. Every time I start doing well on God's blessing, Laban takes it away. Over and over again, basically saying, your father has mistreated me for 20 years. Do you think for a moment he thought, you know what, I have spent 20 years here. This situation was far worse than the one I left 20 years ago. I could have probably talked to my brother. I could have probably worked things out. I could have probably sat down with him after he cooled off a little bit and settled this issue. I've missed my mom. My mom has passed away. By the time he goes back, so much has happened in his family. The situation he ran to was far worse than the one he ran from. And many times that happens when you run. When you think about running, it can have devastating results. Number three, we wind up running from ourselves only to figure out we can't. You know, there's two people you can't run from. You realize that, don't you? Number one is yourself. And a lot of people, they want to run away from situations. They feel like they're running from other people. They feel like they're running away from a situation or some very desperate situation or circumstances, and they're fleeing. What they find out is when they stop running, they still have to face that person in the mirror. You can't run away from yourself. And you can't run away from God. David said, where can I go from your presence? He said, if I ascend to the highest heights or to the lowest depths in the earth, even there you're there, O Lord. Even there you're with me. But I want to suggest to you an alternative this morning. I want to remind you that there is an alternative. There is another possibility for your life today. I'm so glad that God offers us a better plan, a brighter future. I am super pumped about the fact that I can tell you under the authority of heaven that there is another option for your life and for my life. There was another option for Jacob. There was another possibility for his life. And it should encourage us this morning that all is not lost, that there is hope. Because there is God. I'm telling you what, I want you to understand plainly and clearly this morning. Never ever doubt God's ability to restore that which you and I feel like we've lost. That which you and I feel like we've messed up. That which you and I feel like we have thrown away our chance. Thank God that there's a second chance. Thank God that there's another possibility. Thank God that there is hope in our situation, no matter how dire, no matter how desperate, because God is. Because God is there. I'm telling you, never doubt God's ability to restore what was lost. Man, I want to tell you something this morning, plainly and simply. About 3 months ago, pulled up here on the parking lot one Sunday morning, getting ready to set up. My wife, Jody, lost an earring. And it was not just any earring. It was an earring that her aunt had given her. It was a very special gift that her aunt had given to her. And it was very dear to her. It was very special to her. It was very valuable to her. It meant a lot to her. And she got out of the vehicle. She told me out here in the parking lot that morning, she said, I've lost one of my earrings. It's got to be in this truck. I pulled up every mat, moved the seats forwards, backwards, pulled everything out there in the parking lot. After church was over and we broke everything down, we went over to lunch. And even there, I dug and dug and dug and could not find that earring. So for 3 months, that earring has been missing. About 5 years ago, about 12 years ago for our 10th anniversary, I bought Jody an anniversary ring. She was on a mission trip in El Salvador, and I'm going to brag on myself for a second. Because I don't do things right very often, so I just kind of highlight the ones that I do. You don't hear about all the times I mess up. Thank God. But here's the deal. For our 10th anniversary, Jody was on a mission trip in El Salvador. That was back before 9/11, so you could actually go to the gate when people came back. Well, there was a team of like 18, 20, 22 people. So when everybody got back, there was lots of family members. There were lots of friends waiting on this team to return from El Salvador. There were a lot of people there at the gate. And right there at the gate, when she got off the plane in front of all those people, I got down on one knee and asked her to marry me again. I gave her a 10th anniversary ring and put it on her finger. So that ring was very valuable to her. It was very special. It was very important. It wasn't very expensive, I can tell you that. But at the same time, it was very special. It was all I could afford at that moment while she was going to El Salvador. But here's the deal. About 5 years ago, she lost that ring. She lost that ring. 3 months ago, she loses a very special earring. 5 years ago, she loses her 10th anniversary ring. Yesterday, while she was gone to Memphis with Miss Anita, I got out in her truck and I thought, I'm going to hunt for that earring. I'm going to hunt for it. I'm going to go a little bit further than I did that day. I'm going to pull the seats out of this truck. It's got powered seats on both sides, so it's not just, you know, 4 bolts to pull out. You got to disconnect all the wiring and everything. I disconnected all of it, pulled all the seats out. It's an SUV, so it's got a big, long center console in the middle. I said, you know what? I'm going to take that console out. I emptied out. That interior was stripped in that Trailblazer yesterday. But before I turned the first bolt, I'm sitting there on my knees, driver door open, getting ready to take it off. I said, God, I want you to give me that earring back. I want to be able to present that earring to my wife when she comes home. God, I want you to bless her. I want you to show her your favor. I want you to show her that you can restore what has been lost. And I went to turn that first bolt and I said, now that's a little faith. God, I want to ask you to restore that anniversary ring. God, I am just believing you for it. I can have a little faith. And you give her the earring back. But that anniversary ring's been gone 5 years, God. I'm believing you to restore it. I'm asking you to restore both of them today back to my wife. Not so she can see anything in me, but so she will believe in you more greatly. I took those two front seats out. I pulled that console out. I'm vacuuming as I go, because you can imagine with a 7-year-old what's underneath the seats after 4, 5, 6 years. Lord have mercy. M&M's would be pleased. That's all I got to say. There's been money well spent. It was under that seat. Took those seats out, pulled that console out, started digging around, and I saw something shiny. I reached up underneath where that console is by where the gear shifter is, and there was an earring. I stuck that thing in my pocket, and I just kept cleaning. Because it took a while to clean all that stuff out of the carpet and wipe those seats down. Then when I got the console apart, it was just like multiple pieces. So it was pretty detailed. Well, I get in all that, and I start putting all that back together, start putting it in. And I think, you know what? She is going to be so happy to get her earring back. And I thought, you know, I asked God to give her anniversary ring back too. Why should I stop now? So I started on the back seats. I started pulling the back seats out. I pulled the back seats out. Now, by this time, Jody's done pulled up. She gets out. She comes over. She said, the first thing out of her mouth was, did you find my earring? I said, well, I found this. And I pulled it out of my pocket and I handed it to her. She was so excited. I loved seeing that look on her face. Made my day. But in the back of my mind, I didn't bother telling her what I had prayed for. Not yet. I said, I need your help getting this back seat out. So I took the bottom pieces out, took the back part off, and it was real heavy, and it's in one long piece, so we picked it up, we wrestled it out. Well, she went on in the house. She had no idea what I was doing. And I was cleaning, and there was two spots that I thought, you know, I can't see those spots. So I unbolted some stuff, pulled some stuff, nothing. Got everything out. There's nothing there. And for a split second, I was like, God, I should be grateful that you gave us the earring. I thought, you're a God who likes to do so far above anything we could ever offer, anything we could ever think from you, anything we could ever ask. So I grabbed the carpet and started pulling the carpet up from the floor and looking down through every little hole that was already cut out. I wasn't going to make any new ones. Raised it up. I looked down and I thought I saw a glimpse of something. I took a pair of pliers, reached up there, and I pulled out her anniversary ring from 5 years ago. I said, God, you are a God who can restore what's been lost. When we think all is lost, it's not lost. When we think all is done, it's not done. When we think the story's over, it's not done until God says it's done. God is a God who can restore what has been lost. What Jacob failed to realize was that God not only had a destiny for him, that God not only wanted to bless him and show him favor, he failed to embrace God's destiny for his life. He had to take that next step and say, God, I'm telling you, I want to follow you. I'm telling you, you are a God who does what he says he'll do. I'm telling you, you are a God that can fix my mess ups, screw ups, my failures. You are a God that superimposes and superintends everything that I go through. You are a God who can restore. He failed to realize that. Instead of running away, I'm telling you this morning, run to God's promised future for you. Some people spend more time and more energy avoiding God's plan for their life. I've watched people spend more effort to run away from God than they ever would to come to Him. I've watched Christians, I've watched self-professing Christians, and I've done it, go to great lengths to avoid any radical commitment to God and His mission. They wander around wanting their lives to be different, but they are unwilling to take a different path to get there. They want their life to be different, but they're unwilling to take a different path. Jacob only knew one thing, run. Only one thing, avoid the situation. Only one thing, I'll get myself out of this and I'll fix it later. Run away. I watch people that would rather run away time after time than actually run towards God's destiny for their life. And I've done it. And we spend more effort, more energy running away from God's plan than we ever would to just turn and say, God, I'm going to follow you. You got this figured out, God. You've got a destiny for me. You want to bless me. And I'm busy going this way. I'm busy doing everything but following you. I am spending more effort and energy in my life running away from you than I ever would to just turn towards you and follow you. I want to read some verses in chapter 28, beginning in verse 10. I want you to see the whole context of this. I'm going to read quite a few verses, so just follow along. Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, oh my gosh. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. I want to give you very quickly, and they're going to be up here, so you're going to have to write them down. Intentionally, I didn't put them up here, so that way you have to write them down. I want to give you 8 reasons to embrace God's destiny for your life. You say, wow, not one, not two, not three, 8. Yes, I want to give you 8 reasons. 8, I'm talking about solid reasons for you to embrace God's destiny, for you to embrace God's plan for your life, for you to absolutely make that firm commitment. You know what? I am just going to follow God in this. I am just going to give it all to Him. I am going to submit to Him, surrender Him. 8 quick reasons. Number one, God said, I am the Lord. Number one reason, if you follow God's destiny for your life, you will know God on a personal level. You will know God on a personal level. You will. He says, look, I am the Lord. He said, I am revealing myself to you, my identity. You're going to know who I am. I am the God of your grandfather Abraham. I'm the God of your father Isaac. And I will be your God. I am the Lord. Beside me, there's none other. It's not there, but it's in Isaiah. He said it to Isaiah. He said, beside me, there is no other God. There is none. And I can tell you, if you follow God's plan for your life, if you follow God's destiny for your life, you will know God on a more personal level than you've ever known Him before. You will know Him in a very personal way. Number two, He says, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. I'm telling you, you follow God's destiny. You follow God's plan. You will experience God's favor. It's not about your performance. It's not about how well you perform. I'm telling you, when you submit to God's plan, when you submit to God's destiny for your life, you can experience God's favor in a new way and on a different level. He says, look, I will give you, your descendants, the land on which you're lying. Number three, He says, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. I can tell you, the third reason to follow God's destiny for your life. You will have a generational impact. Your life will outlive you. You can go out here. I'll tell you what. I absolutely love the fact that when you go around most major cities, that you see that at some point in the past, some church stepped up and built a hospital. Those that don't believe in God, those that say that they're atheists, and they talk about all the horrible things that have been done in the name of God, you're right. There's a lot of horrible things that have been done in the name of God. But I'm telling you what, you go in any major city and you look and see what the names of those hospitals are. They were started. You go look at all the Ivy League schools. Those started as seminaries. Some of the greatest educational facilities in this nation. And some of the greatest research and development in the areas of medicine were started by churches. I'm telling you, you can have a generational impact when you follow God's destiny. I said this last week. I hope you caught it. There are people around you that need for you to fulfill your destiny. There are people's lives that will be altered that are around you right now that if you would begin to follow God with your life. There are people, and it doesn't just have to be your children. It doesn't just have to be your spouse. There are people you work with. Their life will be drastically altered when you begin to pursue God's destiny for your life. You say, well, that's an enormous responsibility. No, that's generational impact. That's having a life that lives past you. He says this, number four. He said, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Let me tell you something. You follow God's plan for your life. You follow God's destiny for your life. You will be a blessing to others. He said, Jacob, listen to me. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You say, how is that possible? Because in the lineage of Jacob, eventually, generation after generation after generation, in the lineage of Jacob would eventually come one known as Jesus. And all peoples of the earth would be blessed through that line. I'm telling you, when you start pursuing God's destiny, I mean totally abandoning everything, pursuing God's destiny for your life will be a blessing to others. It'll not only have that generational impact, but the people around you will be blessed for it. Number five, He says, I am with you. You pursue God's destiny. You embrace God's destiny for your life. God's presence will be with you in every moment of your life. Every moment. Every moment. Even when your emotions say He's nowhere around, even when the situation of the moment looks dire and desperate, you can know that you have the absolute promise of God's presence in every moment of your life. Number six, He says, I will watch over you wherever you go. You pursue God's destiny for your life, you can expect God's intervention in every aspect of your life. How would it make you feel to know this morning, that you leave here this morning, that everything that God is doing behind the scenes in your life would be just to bless you, just to show you favor, just to smile heaven upon your life? How would it make you feel to know in the situation you're dealing with right now that God's already working behind the scenes on your behalf? That God is already working behind the scenes, things you can't see, things I can't see, things we can't imagine, to do what we cannot imagine that He can do. And He is already at work. When you pursue God's destiny, when you pursue God's plan for your life, I don't mean just sitting down in a seat and saying, you know, praise God, I'm a Christian. I mean actually pursuing God's plan for your life. Actually embracing what God wants to do in your life. He says, look, you can have my intervention in every aspect of your life, Jacob. I will watch over you. In other words, I will supervise everywhere you go. And He made good on that. Even when Laban tried to steal everything from him, take everything, deceive him, do to him what he had done to his brother, when Laban did all that, God just kept blessing Jacob. God kept giving him more. God kept giving him more. Laban would try to take it away. Laban would take it away, spend it, consume it. It would be gone. And Jacob is still being blessed. Laban's like, man, I can't let this guy get out of my sight. He has got, I don't understand it. That's God's intervention in every aspect of your life. Number seven, He says, I will bring you back to this land. I love the fact that He gave him hope. Jacob, you're running. Jacob, you're running away from the situation. Jacob, you're running right now, but I'm going to bring you back one day. You know what He was speaking into Jacob's life? Hope. Hope for tomorrow. There are people all around us right now. There are people in this community right now. Maybe you're sitting in this auditorium right now. The one thing you don't have is you don't have any hope for tomorrow. And God says it plainly, clearly, I will bring you back to this land. You have hope for tomorrow, no matter how you feel today. When you pursue God's destiny, you got hope for tomorrow, no matter how you feel today. Number eight, He says, I will not leave you until I have done this. You say, what's so special about that? That is the assurance that God will never fail His promise to us. You see, you say, when you read this, you think, well, surely Jacob was trying to make a deal with God. It says if, as a matter of fact, I read many commentaries that said that Jacob was just doing his same old routine, doing the same old thing. He was saying, well, if God will be with me, if God will watch over me, if He will give me something to eat and He will give me clothes to wear, if God does this, then He will be my God. And there's a tendency to think maybe Jacob's going back to his old ways and saying, you know what, I'm just going to make a deal. Just like I always make a deal, I'm going to make a deal with God. I don't think so. He may have felt that way. He may have started out that way. But I really don't think that Jacob was trying to pull one over on God. I don't think he was trying to make a deal. You say, how do you know that? Because I look at the response to Jacob. I look at the response. Jacob didn't come to God and say, God, if you'll do this, I'll serve you. Do you know what happened first? God showed up. He said, surely the Lord was here and I didn't know it. God showed up on the scene, revealed Himself to Jacob, promised Jacob, gave him His blessing, said, look, Jacob, this is what I'm going to do in your life. And all Jacob could do was, wow, that's God. I'm going to serve Him. That's who I'm going to follow. God was here. He called it Bethel, which means house of God. God is here, and I didn't know it. Do you know something this morning? You may feel like running away. I'm telling you right on the scene. Golly, we sang it a while ago. My help is on the way. I about come unglued. I wanted to run down that aisle right then. I'm telling you, God is here, and you didn't know it. You may have come in here this morning thinking that my situation is dire. My situation's desperate. I just want to run away. I'm telling you what, now's the time to embrace God's plan for your life. Now's the time to embrace His destiny for your life. He is here. He is in your situation right now. He wants to bless you. He wants to show you favor. It's time to quit playing with all those other things that you're spending your time, your energy, and your resources on. It's time to start following God's plan for your life. He embrace His destiny for you this morning. Embracing God's destiny for your life begins with a personal commitment to Him. Did you notice what Jacob said? You will be my God. You said a while ago, you're the God of my grandfather Abraham. You're the God of my father, Isaac. But I'm telling you today, after this, you're my God. I'm going to serve you. But you know what? It didn't stop with that one time personal commitment. That was just the beginning. Do you see what that personal commitment unleashed in him? Did you hear what I read? What did he do? He made a monument. He took the stone he had been laying his head on. He set it up as a stone, stood it up, made a monument out of it, not as an idol, but just as a marker, you know, putting up a signpost. You've been driving down the road, you see the historical markers on the road. If you'd gone to Bethel, you'd have seen that stone there as a historical marker. Jacob said, "That's where I met God." He didn't stop there. He stood it up and said, "Man, this place is incredible." He took oil and poured over it. You know what he was doing? He was sanctifying it. He was setting it aside. He was showing just how special that place was. You know what he was doing? He was worshiping. Some of the things that Jacob did right here in chapter 28 would later find themselves in the nation of Israel in the temple worship practice. The pouring of the oil. The setting up of signs and markers about God's goodness. I'm telling you, it was more than a personal commitment. It was more, he made that personal commitment, the Lord will be my God, but that personal commitment led him to worship. It led him to worship. It led him to start honoring God. Did you see what else he said? He said, "You will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." He started honoring God with his life. He said, "God, you're God. Man, who else could do all this?" And he made that commitment to God. And then that commitment was led by worship of God. And that worship was followed by starting to honor God with his life. It would be 20 more years before he would really work that out in his life. And incidentally, that place Bethel, his grandfather, Abraham, showed up on the scene years and years earlier, before Jacob was ever born, before his father Isaac was ever born. When God spoke to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to give you. I want to send you to a land. I want you to embrace the plan that I have for your life." And Abraham said, "Okay, I'll go." When he arrived at the land, he stopped. He set up a memorial. He built an altar, and he worshiped God right there. You know where it was at? Same place, Bethel. His grandfather had showed up for the first time after embracing God's plan for his life. He experienced that worship. I'm telling you this morning that you can run. But I'm telling you, it's time to start embracing God's destiny. It's time to start honoring with your life what's coming out of your mouth. If God is my God, then I should be worshiping Him with my life. If He has a destiny for me, and He wants to bless me, isn't that the thing I should be running for? Isn't that what I should be pursuing? Isn't that what I should be focused on? Isn't that what I should be running to instead of running away from something else? Shouldn't I be running to that? I'm telling you, God has a destiny for your life. God wants to bless you. Start embracing that destiny and pursuing it. I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. Just a few moments. You say, "Bodhi, I want to pursue that. How do I go about it? I want to follow that. How do I go about it?" First thing, make a personal commitment to Him. He needs to be your God. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm not talking about some confirmation. I'm talking about genuinely saying, "God, you will be my God. I give my life to you." You say, "I don't know how to do that." Right here in the quietness of this moment, just begin to pray quietly. Just begin to pray to God. Just say, "Oh God, I want to give you my life. I know that Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty of my sin. He took my place. I am trusting Jesus this morning. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Make me a new person. Change me. Save me. Lord, the best way I know how, I give my life to you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Now, I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you, point you out, or nothing like that. I just want to celebrate with you. I just want to pray for you. You say, Bodhi, I prayed that prayer, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. For the very first time this morning, I asked Jesus into my life. For the first time this morning, I want to follow God with my life. Just slip your hand up. Anyone?